Good afternoon, everybody. My name is Kirsten. I'm a member at Southeast City. And David asked me to do a testimonial addressing one of two questions. The two questions were, why do I still believe in Jesus? And the other question was, what passage has been particularly meaningful to me in my life and why? And the nice thing about these two questions is that I have a single passage that answers both of them. So today I'm gonna tell you a little bit about my story, how I dealt with my biggest crisis of faith. I'm gonna tell you a little bit about the passage that helped me work through it. And I hope by the end of this, maybe understand me a little bit better, but also I hope that you also understand why I find this passage so helpful and so beneficial. And I hope that it's also helpful and beneficial to you all. So to start out, I need to give you a little bit of background about myself. So I grew up, I don't know if you guys remember from last service, David talking about how there are some enclaves of quote unquote Christendom that still exist, societies where it is the norm to be Christian, where if you're not a Christian or not acting like a Christian, you're weird, you're different. Well, I grew up in one of those enclaves. I grew up in a very small town in Kansas in the US. It was a town where everybody knew each other, everybody went to the same churches, everybody was a Christian, everybody seemed to believe the same things, and the people who didn't stuck out and dealt with a lot of cruelty from other people in the town. So I grew up with believing parents. Both of my parents were Christians, they still are Christians. I went to church every single Sunday. I was in Awana, if you guys know what that is. It's a program for Bible study for kids. I was in Awana every single Wednesday. I did all the things I was supposed to do. I was a very good little Christian girl. But while being raised in that faith, I was also raised with a lot of other baggage about what it meant to be a Christian. So my church would talk a lot about how you need to believe, you need to repent, you need to believe in God and put your trust in Him. But they also added a whole bunch of additional baggage. So to them, it's not just enough to believe in Jesus. You also can't do this big list of things. So you can't drink alcohol, you can't dance, you can't smoke, you can't play cards, you can't go into science, you can't have any friends who are not Christians. You can't read Harry Potter, you can't listen to rock music, you can't go to a secular college, you really cannot vote Democrat. All these things, the way I was raised, were things that were said, they will take you away from God. If you choose to do any of these things, well, it's gonna lead you to lose your salvation. You're thwarting the will of God, you're in complete rebellion against Him, and God can't do what He wants to do with your life. You'll go off and end up an atheist or against God, one of His enemies. And I internalized all of that. I internalized that long list of things that I had to be as well as a believer and a follower of Christ. And in internalizing them, it made me outwardly a very, very good little Christian girl. I did all the right things. I checked all the right boxes. It also made me a really self-righteous, judgmental little toe rag of a person. I was nasty. I freely admit that. I was a nasty, judgy person to anyone who didn't have exactly the same beliefs as me. And that nastiness came out of internal turmoil because on the outwardly, I looked fine. I looked like I had it all together. Inwardly, I was a hot mess. I was a mess because I was struggling with this paradox. If I have to follow this list, if it's not just enough to repent and believe, if I have to do every single thing right, then that means that I could make a decision that thwarts God. I have the power to prevent God from doing what He wants to do on this earth. I, a tiny mortal, can thwart an all-knowing, all-powerful God. And if you think about that, that's such a paradox because that's not the God of the Bible. And yet that was the God I was being taught, a God who was really subject to my own whims. How could me screwing up prevent His will? if God is that weak, then what's the point of worshiping him? How is he in control of anything? If I can just screw up a few times and it all goes to pot. So I spent years dealing with this paradox, and it led to a weakened faith, to me wondering, what's the point of this? Why do I have to keep following this huge list of rules just so that I will be in the will of God, so that God's will may be done? And for years, as I said, I struggled with that, and I did all the things I was supposed to do. I went to that Christian college. I didn't drink. I didn't dance. I played a little cards. I mean, for nothing big. But, you know, I was a good little girl. And then in college, I started going to a new church. And my pastor preached on this one section of the Bible that I had read before, because at this point I had read through the entire Bible, but I had never really understood this one passage. So I'm going to share it with you now. It's Romans 8, verses 28 through 39. So if you guys have Bibles and you want to yank it out and follow along, please do. I'm going to be reading from the NIV version of this. It's a bit of a long passage, but please stick with me because it's all great. So Romans 8, 28 through 39. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that section of the Bible is a big, juicy porterhouse steak of theology. It is a big, chunky section. I could spend hours lecturing about this. There are whole books written about just this section of the Bible. So to spare you that, and because I have been limited to 20 minutes, I will highlight what was most important to me in the moment and what still stays the most important to me. So let's start off with verses 28 through 30. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, listen to these next two lines because they're really important. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Okay, so as I said, big chunky porterhouse steak of a chunk of theology here. So let's break it down. Foreknew, what does that mean? Well, that means that God knew us before the beginning of time. He loved us before we existed. He knew who we would be and what we would be. So that means that before you ever existed, before you were ever born, before you were ever thought of, before your ancestors were ever thought of, God knew you. He knew you. He knew everything you're going to do. He knew every mistake you're going to make. He knew how many times you're going to rebel. He knew all the good things you would do. And yet he loved you. He loved you from the beginning. He knew you. Predestined. What does that mean? Well, that means that God chose us. He chose certain people to be his people. Again, before we existed, nothing about us factored into that decision. We weren't chosen because we were better. We weren't chosen because we were more holy, Far from it, in fact. I think we can all agree, none of us are perfect. None of us deserve our salvation. And yet, before the beginning of time, before we existed, God knew us. He predestined us. And then he called us. He called us to him, to salvation. You heard the call, and you responded, and you were saved. You were called by him. So justified, what does that mean? Well, that means that God made us right in his eyes through the blood of Jesus. Christ's death on the cross, the blood he shed, covered us, covered all our sins. We are right with God. Even when we're still sinning, God looks at us through the lens of Christ's blood and says, these are my people. They are right with me. They are my people. This is a one-time thing. Jesus died one time. That justification happened the moment you believed. When we believe, it's done. Boom. So then glorified, what does that mean? Well, glorified, another word for that might be sanctified. So this is a continual process that we're all going through to become more like Christ. So while we're justified at the moment of belief, we become more and more like Christ all through the rest of our life. This is an ongoing process. It's a process you're never going to finish until the moment of your last breath. You're constantly being made more and more like Christ. God is making us more like his son. So notice that chain of events. He foreknew, he predestined, he called, he justified, he glorified. All these events lead one to another. There's no falling off halfway through. You don't just like get justified and then like float off. God leads us through this process. He works for the good of those who love him. He leads us through this process to make us more and more like his son, to save us and then to sanctify us. Now, also notice that at no point does God say, but if you screw up in the sanctification part, well, none of it's going to happen. Never does it say that. It's going to happen. This is a process that is going to happen no matter how much we screw up. Nothing we can do, no matter how badly we screw up, will prevent God's will in seeing us through this process. Do you see why this suddenly resonated with me? This person so afraid that my own failures can ruin God's plan. This line tells me, no, you can't. Nothing you do can thwart God's will. This was a huge watershed moment for me. I remember, like, it felt like light bulbs going off in my brain. God already had a plan for me from the beginning of all time. He knew all the variables, all the moves I would make. He knew all of my sins, all of my failures, all of my missteps, all the times I'm going to screw up. And you know what? He still called me. He still justified me, and he is sanctifying me today. Nothing can stop this. I am loved by an all-powerful God who can make this happen. That, to me, again, boom. Praying just went kaboom. So then Paul finishes up with this great reminder of the surety of our God. So let's go back. I'm going to skip several verses and go to verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. If the powers of man, all the powers that humankind can put together, if the powers of the supernatural, if angels and demons can't prevent this, if the power of death itself can't separate me from the love of God, in love of God and Jesus Christ, what power does little old me have to do that? Notice in that whole section, never does it say, neither none of these things, except your own bad choices, can separate you from the love of God. Doesn't say that nowhere, because you can't. Nothing I can do, no mistake I can make, can ever thwart God. Nothing that I do will ever separate me from him because I am justified. I am his. Now, obviously, there's a really important caveat to this. This doesn't mean that I can just go off and screw up all I want. I mean, this doesn't mean that I can just go out and live like the devil and then just assume that it's all good. Because if you're the type of person who does that, that's a sign that perhaps you're not really a truly changed believer, that perhaps your belief wasn't real. And James spends a lot of time talking about how the fruit of a believing Christian shows itself in its actions. So a person who's actively trying to get better but backslides, that's an indication of a believer. Somebody who is genuinely seeking Christ and just making mistakes along the way. What it does tell us is that we as believers who are striving to be like Christ should take comfort in the fact that we have an all-powerful God who is for us, who is preserving us, who will glorify us someday. It's going to happen. It's also a huge comfort in times like this when things are feeling like they're really out of control, when the world feels like it's spinning off its axis. We're safe. Even if we die, we are safe. We are God's. He owns us. He has us. He has justified us. He loves us. He's not going to let us go. Remember, again, what Jesus said, none of these will get out of my Father's hand. We're in there. He's got us. We're not going anywhere, no matter how much we screw up. We have an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving God on our side. He is in control. Even if we can't see what the plan is right now, He is in control. We are more than conquerors. Our future is assured. No question. So again, going back to college age hot mess me. To hear that message, it was life-changing because it told me no matter how much I screw up, no matter what bad decisions I make, I am God's. I can't thwart him. And you might feel like that makes me feel like kind of small, like I don't really have control. But I'd say, look at it on the other hand. Do you really want complete control of your future, of where you go in eternity? Do you want that to all be on you? Because I don't. Because I already know I'm not up for it. I can't. I need God. I need God to be in control of this. So in the far too many years since that day, I will tell you, I have not stopped screwing up. Not even close. I screw up constantly. I sin constantly. I am in constant need of forgiveness. I am in constant repentance because, yeah, not glorified yet. Still in that sanctification process. But I'll tell you, I'm a lot less of an internal mess because when things go wrong, I have peace because I know that all I have to do is cling to God because He's got me. When I face personal failures, professional failures, family failures, I accept my role in those failures because, yeah, they're my screw-ups. But I also hold to the fact that God is not going to throw me out because of that. He's going to love me. He's going to keep me. He's going to preserve me. And He's going to use that failure for good. It has made me, I hope, a more compassionate, less judgy, less toe-raggy, awful person. I hope that I'm kinder, more empathetic, more compassionate, and hopefully a whole lot less self-righteous. It's good to know that in the whirlwind of life, both personally and through all the things that go on around me, I have peace in God. That peace, that calmness, that peace that passes all understanding, that's from God. And it comes from that knowledge of the type of God that I follow, a God who's all-powerful, totally in control, and who loves me. So I hope that my peace is also something that you can derive peace from. I hope that this message has been helpful to you. And if any of you ever want to talk. If you ever want to talk to me more clearly or discuss some of what I'm saying, I'm always happy to chat with anybody. So you can find me on Facebook or you can find me at church. So I hope you all are doing well. I wish you the best. I wish you a great week. I love you all. Have a great day.